This is the sermon preached on the third Sunday of Advent 2021, December the 12th, and this is being preached live on Sunday for the congregation in Thessaloniki. The readings are Zephaniah 3, 14 to the end, and Luke 3, 7 to 18. I begin today by recognising that it's the feast of Saint Spyridon, who is the patron saint of the island of Corfu. Many Greek men are called Spiro, from his name. When we had our Archdeaconry Synod in Corfu in October, I had the privilege of attending a holy liturgy in St. Spyridon Church in Corfu town, where the saint's remains are laid. And the presiding Orthodox priest was my friend, Archimandrite Ignatios Sotiriadis. This church has a palpable sense of holiness, but yet of easy accessibility. And the local people and shopkeepers just wander in and out of the holy temple as if Spyridon were among them as a friend and as a neighbour. Those who have gathered in Thessaloniki this morning are looking at an icon of St. Spyridon on the holy table. We make our way through Advent with all the rich themes and images of this holy season, and we are forced to sort things out in our hearts, minds, and lives by the scriptures appropriate to this season and to the challenge of these images and themes. And we today get a second chance to encounter John the Baptizer, who stands for no nonsense. Now, there surely is a theme in itself. Let's consider a couple of the images first. Last week, when we had our first reflection on John the Baptizer's witness, I mentioned the axe that we sometimes see in Orthodox icons in the baptism of Christ. That is the very scripture passage from St. Luke's Gospel this morning. After last week, a friend of mine responded to my sermon by sending through a very graphic icon that illustrates this biblical image. I share it now for those who have access to the printed version of the sermon, either on paper or on the website. Those who have the pre-recorded version can find the picture there. Look to the website. This picture, set in Segovia in Spain, shows Christ having driven a wedge into the trunk of a tree. Above the foliage of the tree, we see a decadent banquet laid out with extravagant foods on a table, surrounded by elegantly dressed, well-to-do people, no doubt living in a bubble of wealth, power, riches, corruption, and exploitation. Such people who are representing the fascist authorities of General Franco's Spain have the power of life or death for so many people, but they're oblivious of the judgment that is about to befall them. With the axe that has weakened the tree to within an inch of toppling, Christ is about to toll the bell, and beside him, the skeletal figure of death, scythe in hand, is about to strike. Shocking, extreme, deeply uncomfortable, yet all these things and more, but the symbolism is pure Advent. It is illustrating vividly for us the message of the baptizer: repent and believe. For John will baptize with water, but he is the precursor, the prodromos, of the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. A second image emerges from the Gospel text. This is that of the winnower in some Orthodox icons of the synaxis of St. John the Forerunner. Christ is shown holding the winnowing fork. It is with this that he will separate the wheat from the chaff. In these pre-Christmas weeks, when our culture focuses on Christmas trees, glorious seasonal shop window displays, and hastily arranged lunches or dinners with people we want to spend some time with before the Christmas holidays, or racking our brains about what to buy Uncle Spiro for his present, we have this counter-cultural, powerful, and soul-searching messaging from John. It is not at all soothing or comforting, and it couldn't be back then, and it can't be now, and it won't be in the future. Advent is a time when we have to stop short and give serious consideration to our values, our practices, our attitudes, and our lives. So much of the climate change agenda is a challenge about change, not trade-offs between countries, not offsetting carbon footprints through some carefully argued fine points of detail, not some sort of transactionalism that can make things good between us and with creation. Christian language speaks of covenant, not of secular transaction. It speaks of actual change. Biblical language, the language we use week by week in our liturgy, calls this repentance, metanoia, in John the Baptizer's language. The repentance that is called for in John's messaging is not about saying sorry to God because we lost our temper with someone earlier in the week, or because we fell out with someone over this or that issue, but rather it's about changing our lives against the background of living in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's announced in the birth of a child in a manger in Bethlehem. It is a lovely familiar picture, but it is a world-changing birth of a baby and a life-changing birth for you and for me. As I get older and nearer the end of ministry as a priest, I look back and reflect on the changes I've seen in the world, of course, but also in the church. There have been some wonderful developments, such as the ordination of women as bishop, priest and deacon. There has been a commitment to try to understand issues in human sexuality, despite the complexities of this. And there have been some fine initiatives in refocusing the church towards being outward-looking, welcoming and inclusive. And, like a breath of fresh air blowing the church, through the church, there has been the revision of our liturgy, how we worship, and how we worship reflects our beliefs, our doctrine, all of which remains the same ancient faith of the church, but expressed afresh for a new generation. However, some things have not been so much lost, but somewhat hidden, because they have perhaps become less attractive, more difficult to sell to curious searchers or new believers. One such oublié, a hidden thing, a forgotten thing, is God's judgment. Advent used to be a time for preaching every year on four themes. We used to call them the four last things, because they orientated us towards the end times, or in Greek, the eschaton. These themes are death, judgment, heaven and hell. At least one of them seems to be attractive still, but the Advent scriptures remind us every year that we can't escape from these huge themes, realities of the Christian revelation, which is why we are so grateful for the preaching of John, the forerunner. I suspect the unpopularity of the four last things and the preaching that surrounds them is that we have forgotten what the end time is like. we associate it now with the catastrophic effects of a pandemic virus, of global warming, of those terrifying, yes, terrifying realities that face humanity now. And this is not helped by those literalists who interpret such phenomena as punishment from God. So let's try to reorientate the message this morning. In Christian theology, the end times are not about closure and collapse, destruction and disaster, but about fulfillment, about the vision of a kingdom made real in Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, but he is equally the end and the beginning. Jesus is not a chronological timeline, or the first letter of a Greek alphabet and the last letter of a Greek alphabet. He is the Word of God, the Logos in Greek, who dwells among us, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. We will be reading that passage soon in our churches or our homes, but its reality, if it is to be any of this, of any substantial value to us in life, can only be discovered truly when we reflect on the messaging of John the Baptizer, who introduces the farmyard implements of the axe and the winnowing fork. In the birth of a baby, there is an end. The old order has passed away, and a beginning. Behold, I am making all things new. Revelation 21:5. In his recently published book, Looking East in Winter, Rowan Williams reflects on words by the French Orthodox theologian Olivier Clément when he refers to the end already present, referring to Christ. He goes on, and the prophetic vision is not only of the end in our midst, but specifically the vision of all human flesh and every human face with the amazed attention that arises from the fact of God having become flesh and face. This, my friends, is what Christmas is. This is what comes into our midst in the crib and on the cross. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. However, we need to hear clearly every year the voice of this great prophet, St. John the Forerunner, and his message for us to prepare, to get ready, to repent, to be alert, awake, and most of all, be full of hope and of expectation for the coming of our Saviour. And the message of the angel, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. Amen.